I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes this evening about the subject that I have on the board, and that is our thinking. And I don't propose to give you a lesson this evening that's very deep, but I do think it might be something that is good as a reminder. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 7, the writer said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I don't know how many of you read editorial page commentary. Fewer and fewer people seem to do that anymore. But all of the things that have been going on in television evangelism, and some of the things that candidates for the highest office in our land have been doing, there's been a lot of question about whether it is responsible journalism, and by the way, I work for a newspaper, to be reporting about the behavior of some of these candidates and their behavior. One writer that I know personally that is writing a national column on issues like this went to this particular verse to try to point out the importance and the reason why it is relevant whether we look at that kind of behavior and that kind of thinking in the candidates that we put into office. If a man thinks wrong, he's going to behave wrong. And that's really the bottom line of the lesson this evening. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And a lot of the behavior that we see typified in television evangelists and in politicians all goes to the heart of this question: how is that person thinking? And if they are going to be ones who guide our spiritual welfare or our national welfare, then how that person thinks is important because it's going to guide how he or she acts as well. The mind is the conduit of all action. We don't do anything as far as our behavior is concerned before it first is transmitted through our mind. Now, that can be reduced to science if you want. My hand doesn't go up till my mind or my brain tells it to. Now, some of that is almost like reflex, but reflex is similar to our conscience. It's something that can be trained. We can control reflex with some practice. We can control behavior with practice. All of the things that we do, from the simplest motion to the very complex things that we carry out in action, all begin with the thought of the mind. It's true about sin as well. We don't sin automatically. We don't sin without the mind first making some sort of decision. Sometimes we become so involved in sin that it becomes what we call second nature, and we don't seem to be thinking about it much. But we do think about it. And before the body acts, the mind thinks. And the point tonight is that there are so many things that we need to be doing to try to control our thinking so that we can control our actions. Paul is an example of this. He wrote, his words were recorded in Acts 26 and verse 9. He said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought that he ought to do things to persecute the Son of God. He thought that was right. He later said he did that in all good conscience. Before he acted, though, he thought that he ought to do it. The key to our behavior is our thinking. In Philippians 3 and verse 6, we were using Philippians a lot this morning in the lesson. Paul said he zealously persecuted the church. He thought that he ought to be doing these things against the Lord, and when he thought that, he went out zealously and did it. The contrary is true too. When Paul was converted to the gospel, and then he began to think that he ought to do what was right for the Lord, he just as zealously went about doing good. And we talked about Paul a lot this morning, and the fact that he was zealous in his work, and no matter what came upon him, prison, torment, even execution, he zealously did what the Lord wanted him to do. But first of all, his mind had to be changed, and he had to think that that was the thing to do. I'd like to suggest to you that when we get our thinking right, or even sometimes when it's wrong, our inner and our outer person will correspond. We find in Matthew the 15th chapter in verses 18 through 20 some evidence of this. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Now the main point that Jesus was trying to make here dealt with whether they needed to spend a lot of time being concerned about whether they washed their hands ceremoniously, but he makes a point that I think is valid for us. All of these things, from murder to adultery, fornication, theft, lying, blasphemy, all of these things start inside. They're not just outer actions that happen. They're not just actions of the body. If I decide that I'm going to kill Don Dallas, now the hand may reach in the coat and pull out the gun and shoot him. But before that ever happens, my heart has to have a hatred for him. I have to have sinful thoughts toward him. All of these things have to go through the mind. Sometimes those things happen very quickly, sometimes on the spur of the moment, even. And we call that killing in hot blood or something of that sort. And yet still, the thoughts of the mind, that hatred, that willingness to sin, that desire to kill him has to go through the mind first. And Jesus points out that all of these different sins that he enumerates here start first in whatever we want to call it, the heart, the mind, the soul, the inner man. It all starts inside before the outward body reacts and commits the sin. In Luke 6 and verse 45, we have a similar teaching. There it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, if my mouth runs off with things that are nasty and ugly, it's because first something inside of me is nasty and ugly. My thinking is nasty and ugly and unkind and sinful. My mouth doesn't just start saying things that are wrong. Sometimes we can excuse a child who happens to hear something nasty said and they don't even know it's nasty and they're just repeating it. But that generally isn't true with those of us who are adults and who understand what that kind of language means. And those things are proceeding from the heart. And the problem we have is much, much deeper than simply the words that are coming out. The words may be just a minor expression of the great deal of hatred and evil that lies within us. Sometimes we have all of that boiling inside of us, and what comes out is just sort of the tip of the iceberg, if you will. There's a need on our part as Christians to control our thoughts. That's one of those things, again, that on first passing, you think, well, how do you control your thinking? Things just go through my mind, and I don't really have any control over that. Well, I'm not going to suggest to you this evening that you can just absolutely control anything that goes through your mind. But I think we have a great deal more control over the thoughts of our mind than sometimes we think we do. Evil thoughts afflict all of us. There's not a one of us probably that goes through a day where some sort of evil thought or sinful thought doesn't pass through our mind. And the Bible doesn't condemn that. In fact, the Bible suggests to us that we're all going to face temptation. One of those evil thoughts goes through our minds, that's temptation. And the Bible doesn't condemn being tempted. It condemns succumbing to that temptation. But you know, we can have a lot more joyful life, as we talked about this morning, if we can control our thinking to the greatest degree possible so that we don't have those thoughts going through our minds and we don't have as many temptations to deal with. Temptation becomes sin when we are enticed by the idea and an action is conceived. I base that on James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Look at that again. A temptation or an evil thought that goes through our mind becomes sin when we are enticed by the idea, and then that enticement turns into an action that our mind conceives. Now, if the idea goes through the mind, we reject it and put it aside, no damage has been done. In fact, as we talked about this morning, the writer of James says in the first chapter in verses 2 and 3, to count it all joy when that idea passes through your mind, you deal with it and reject it because you've developed patience and you've become a stronger person than you were before. But some of us have difficulty when too many evil thoughts go through our minds and we're enticed too many times during the day by an evil thought. After a while, it seems like before the day's over, some actions have been conceived. We need to drive evil thoughts out of our mind, if at all possible. And if you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5. There Paul again writing says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now those passages indicate that we do have some control. He says, look at the words, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity or control every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can bring down, bring under control a lot of these thinkings. My graphic, as Don calls it here on the board, is to indicate the point that our thinking is largely, if not completely, influenced by what we see, hear, and read. Now, maybe to some other minor degrees, we might take some of the other senses and say that we develop a little bit of our thinking that way, but most of our thinking is developed by what we see, hear, and read. Now, is it not true that we have a great deal of control over what we see, what we hear, and what we read? Not absolute control. You go to work in the morning and somebody goes prancing down the street half naked and you're just not going to be able to miss them. And when they start talking vulgar at work, you're not going to be able to miss all of that, but you can leave the room. You have a great, great deal over control over what you read. You start getting into something that isn't right, and you've read part of it, but you can put the rest of it down. We have a great deal of control over these things. The places we go will have something to do about what we see and what we hear, what we subscribe to, what we pick up at the library, we'll have a lot of control over what we read. And I think those are the sort of things that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, when he indicates we can have some control over these things. This effort that I'm talking about is one that is positive and negative at the same time. We've been kind of alluding to the negative part. We can be influenced negatively by these things that we see, hear, and read. But something I like to call displacement, you know, we all feel a need to use our senses, and we can replace what is vulgar and evil and unkind in sight, hearing, and reading with things that are positive, primarily the gospel. But also there are many other things that we can see, hear, and read that will be positive and put something proper in our minds. And that way, if you want to look at the mind as a jug that has to be filled up with something, we can displace the evil with that which is good. I think that's very necessary. I don't think the human mind is the sort of thing that just wants to stay vacant all the time and empty. We want to put something into it. And if we want to be thinking properly, we need to be putting the right things in there as well as not putting the wrong things in. Mark Hastings used to attend services here, and he was a computer repairman. And he liked to talk about this subject in the lingo of computer people, and he made a comparison between the mind and a computer, and there are a lot of comparisons there. And he said, if you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And his point was, a computer only does what you feed into it. It only processes the information that you put into it. And if you put wrong information into it and then ask for the equation, it's going to spit out a wrong answer because of the wrong information you put in to begin with. And a lot of times when we misbehave and we recognize that we've misbehaved, we look at the circumstances and we say, I did that without thinking. You ever done that? You blurted out something, you said something unkind, you no more than got it out of your mouth till you wished you could yank it back because you knew it was wrong. And if somebody says something to you, or even if you're just thinking about it, you say, I did that before I even thought about it. Well, know what you mean, but that isn't exactly right. We've been putting some garbage in, and when we pressed the button for the answer, in just an instant, it kicked it out, and it was the wrong answer. It was the wrong reaction, because a lot of it was based on what we've been feeding into the computer that we call our mind. And if we'd have better programmed ourselves, when that came up, we would have, again, acted instantaneously, but our reaction would have been right instead of wrong. We need to control our disposition. Our attitude toward the gospel and what is right and wrong, what we sometimes call disposition, is sometimes different from God's. And we need to correct that. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 29 and 30, it's again Paul writing, and he said this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Gives an awful description of a lot of sins there. 23 of them, in fact, he enumerates, if I counted right. And further, if I counted right, 13 of the 23 are sins that are directly related to our thinking. Some of them are sins that begin and stop right here. We can commit sins that never result in an outward action. And a lot of these sins that he enumerates are sins of our thinking, just improper thinking. Our disposition is not like his when we do those things. Look at some of those things. Haters of God, you can hate and never make an outward action. I talked about killing Don a while ago. Well, I could sit around and hate him and he never even know it. Nobody else ever know. And I would be sinning. Never get around to the point of saying something unkind to him, much less shooting him. But I could hate him and be just as sinful as if I did kill him. A lot of these other sins are the same way. And we need to control our disposition. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 is another one of those catalogs of various sins. And if you look at those again, I didn't add up the numbers on those, but you can again look and see that a large percentage of them are sins of thinking, not particularly just simply action. You know, a lot of times I know I do, minimize as faults or defects of temperament our disposition or our thinking. I'm thinking something wrong, and instead of looking at that as a sin, I say, well, that's just a weakness I have. Until I convert that into going up and punching Don in the chin, well, I really haven't done anything wrong. I've just sort of got a weakness I need to work on. Well, that isn't the way the Bible talks about it. That isn't the way God looks at it. I'm sorry I've been picking on you tonight, Don, but it seemed like a good example. Jesus addressed this issue with the Pharisees, and he did it in terminology that leaves no doubt as to his meaning. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 25 through 28, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, you know, a lot of times I might be able to walk right in here on Sunday or Wednesday all filled inside with evil thinking and anger and hatred, and I can walk in here and you don't know a thing about it. Look like that I'm doing just what I ought to be doing. And the Pharisees made a great show of that, of walking around looking like they were the most religious, the greatest people in the world. We've seen some of that on television lately too. While on the side and in their hearts, they're living all sorts of things that repudiate everything that God stands for. And he calls them hypocrites, and he makes a comparison to a grave. Says it looks beautiful outside. Back then, they kind of whitewashed the stone sepulchers or the caves that they buried people in. But what's inside is the decay of one who is dead. And if we brought that down to modern times, we could look at the casket and say, what a beautiful thing that is on the outside. But still, within it is death and that which is decay. Wrong thinking can trip us up in a lot of other ways too. Negativism, saying all the time that everything goes wrong for me, no one can be trusted, just a complete negative outlook on life. If I think that way, then I run into the problems we were talking about this morning. There's no joy in my life. I'm just completely negative. I actually deny everything that Jesus died to do for me. The answer is found in Philippians 4 and verse 13, where again Paul writing said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If I take that passage and apply it, I can't be the kind of totally negative person that just freezes because of negativism. And we can't be the sort of people who are filled with hate and anger, envy and malice, and let that be boiling up all the time in us. That's easy to do. We can be angry at the government, and we can be angry at the church, and we can be angry at politicians, and we can be angry at everything. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, though, it's all right to be angry, but sin not. Don't let that anger be the type of anger that is full of hate and envy and malice. Because when our thinking starts going that way, pretty soon our behavior follows. The key to right living is right thinking. We think right by actively and aggressively filling our minds with that which is good. And when we fill the bottle up, as it were, with that which is good, there generally isn't much room left for that which is wrong. And if we're having problems with the wrong kind of thinking, I suggest to you this evening that we're not pouring enough of the right stuff into the bottle. By filling our minds with good and constantly working to practice good, we'll start behaving as we ought to be behaving. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, I'd like to suggest to you that your thinking needs some modification as well. If you're thinking that everything is all right the way that you're living now, that thinking needs to be changed. If our Lord were to come tonight and the judgment were to occur within the hour, what would you tell the God of heaven about your thinking and about your behavior? We don't think about that very much. You know, there's a lot of thoughts that we let settle in our minds, but there's some other thoughts that ought to settle there for a little while that we seem to be able to just push on out. And that's one of them. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if the judgment were to occur within the hour, think about what kind of questions would be asked you and what kind of answers you would give. If you've never even stepped out to be a Christian, and yet you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, put himself in your place, do you understand that the kind of thinking that's going on in your mind when you reject that is that that just doesn't really matter that much to me? And to have to stand before the God of heaven and say to him, your son's sacrifice means nothing to me, Is that what you'd want to say tonight if the judgment were to occur in the hour? I think not. What do you think while we stand and sing?